I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Have you ever had questions about your existence? Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here? Or where did I come from? And where am I going? You know, those are very important questions that everyone needs to ask. And how you answer those questions will impact your life in very significant ways. Hello there. I'm J. Mark Horst, the Bible teacher on this weekly program, The Voice of Hope. I hope you can stay with me for the next half hour as we focus particularly on the question of origins. Where did I come from? Since we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we will go there to find the answer to our question of origins. But before we do that, here's the Altar of Praise Chorale to lift our hearts in praise to God. The Genesis record makes it clear that the creation of man was God's crowning work. No other part of the created world had the distinction of being created in the image of God. At the conclusion of Genesis chapter 1, we read these words, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, in our study of the human family, we must ask ourselves a very basic question. Why did God create man? We have no resources of our own to answer this question, so we must rely on divine revelation. And even as we ask the question, we must exercise caution, because Romans 9:20 says, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this?" Because of whom God is, what he does must be both right and rational. There are several things we can learn from the scriptures about this question of purpose. The first one is, God is love. 1 John 4:16-19 informs us, God is love, and he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, reaffirms God's overflowing love toward all humanity. We note also the heavenly proclamation that's recorded by John in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then John records the elders and the four living creatures ascribing praise to God for creating all things, including man, for his pleasure. Now, you and I generally think of pleasure as enjoyment or good feelings or something like that. But here, the word means according to what he has willed. So God is worthy to be worshipped simply because what he willed has been carried out. Now, as a final point of introduction, we also acknowledge that God intends to use the ages to come to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Really, there can be no doubt that God's nature of love is central to his purpose in creating mankind. In this study of man in God's image, we return to the opening chapters of Genesis to explore the reasons for our creation. I will read Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and follow that up with Genesis 2, verses 7 to 9, and verses 15 to 25. Now, if you've been tuning in for the past few weeks, you know we've already spent considerable time in these texts, but there's so much here that relates to the different facets of our personal existence and our family relationships that we have by no means exhausted its riches. So listen now as I read the scripture, Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now, Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, and verses 15 to 25. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In these verses, we discover several likenesses that reflect man in God's image. The first one is the eternal likeness. As you and I read through the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1, a pattern emerges. And God said, "Let there be," and it was so. That's repeated numerous times. But then notice there's a change in the opening of verse 26. Instead of simply saying, "Let there be," God says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." We know, according to Hebrews chapter 2, that God wasn't talking to the angels. Instead, he was addressing one or more other members of the Godhead. This type of interchange within the Godhead appears at other places in the Scripture. Psalm 110, verse 1, and John 17:24 are just two examples. The divine counsels regarding the creation of man took place before the beginning of time, as it's recorded in our text. According to passages like 1 Peter 1:18-21, Christ's sacrifice and our salvation were foreordained before the foundation of the world. And now, on this sixth day of creation, we're given a glimpse into those eternal counsels. Every part of the creation prior to man was ex nihilo. That is, it was created out of nothing by divine fiat. God simply spoke things into existence out of nothing. But you notice that man was different, as it's revealed to us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Man was formed, or fashioned, out of the dust of the ground by the creative work of God. The Hebrew word yatsar implies the idea of being squeezed into a certain shape. So there was greater personal involvement by God in the creation of mankind. Man, in many respects, was created with similar characteristics to the animal kingdom. Like the animals, he had a body and a soul, that is, he had a mind, a will, and emotions. But he was destined to be more than just a very complex and highly organized animal. There was something in man that made him qualitatively different than any animal. And that difference is, man was made in God's image. Now, if you were asked to explain the difference between man and animals, what would you say? We often say that the difference between man and an animal is spirit, but that statement isn't sufficient unless we give some further definition. The Hebrew term for spirit is ruach, and is commonly translated wind or breath. And obviously, animals possess the breath of life. When we say it is the spirit that sets humans apart from animals, we're talking about the aspect of man that is like God, an eternal spirit that possesses moral and spiritual attributes. This contrasts with the animal spirits, which cease to exist when the body dies. That's according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 21. So therefore, we can conclude that part of our being made in God's image and likeness is the eternality of our spirit. And this has implications for the importance of our choices in life. Next, then, is the moral likeness. Now, when we use the word moral, we imply the capability of reasoning, the capacity to choose. This is something that animals don't possess. Oh, it's true, they can be trained to perform certain tasks based on reward or punishment, or they may rely on their instinct to guide them. But man's moral consciousness enables him, and perhaps we could even say forces him, to make choices. The scriptural command to love the good and hate the evil necessitates the ability to make moral distinctions. I remember when our oldest son was just a small boy, and I was sure that he had told me a lie. The first question that came to my mind was, "Where did he learn that?" And almost immediately the answer came to mind, "He didn't have to learn it. It's part of his sinful human nature." The moral likeness you and I have been given by God is indelibly imprinted on every newborn baby, but so also is the stain of sin. My son made a choice to lie because he believed it would provide some temporary advantage for him. You know, we adults are faced daily with the same kinds of choices. Man's moral likeness to God also allows him to perceive beauty. In a general sense, evil is ugly and good is beautiful. Think about the garden God prepared for Adam and Eve. It must have been an exquisitely beautiful place. After all, there was no sin to spoil God's perfection. Every part of their environment must have been perfectly balanced. The varieties of vegetation and animal life, the temperature, the humidity, the color, the sounds, the smells, the tastes, all of them were aligned in perfect harmony. And the garden must have been a delight to the senses. And it was all theirs, theirs to enjoy. And then man's moral likeness to God also allows him to experience emotion. According to the scriptures, God experiences a whole range of emotions. Like us, he laughs. He laughs for joy, but he also laughs with derision. He is sad. He weeps. He pleads. He is angry. He blesses. We could add to the list. Along with these moral qualities, we also have been given the capacity to worship and love. Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, states this, and I quote, "This eternal and divine dimension of man's being must be the essence of what is involved in the likeness of God. And since none of this was part of the animal soul, it required a new creation." And that's the end of the quote. Our capability to love is part of God's moral likeness. I mentioned in my introduction that we have the capacity to love because God is love. It seems clear to me that God's love was central to his purpose in creating mankind. Somehow, in the mysterious recesses of his own nature, there seems to have been a desire to bestow his love on other spiritual beings outside of the Godhead. As you and I ponder the meaning of love, we're struck with the realization that love is a reciprocal relationship. And that's why unrequited or unreturned love is one of the greatest tragedies of our human experience. For love to be expressed in its fullness, it needs to be mutual. So then, if God created us with the purpose of bestowing his love on us, his purpose must have included a mutual and reciprocated or returned love. Which leads us to another realization. Love, by its very nature, is voluntary. Genuine love can never be coerced. That means if you and I are to love God in response to his love, we must do it freely of our own choice. Which raises another point. We are also free to not love God. Being empowered to make the right moral choice to love also necessarily means having the freedom to make the wrong choice, that is, to reject God's love. You see, this is consistent with God's creation of man as morally free spiritual beings made in his image. God ran the risk of having his creation reject his love. As moral beings made in the image of God, you and I have the power to choose our destiny in response to God's call. Because we are eternal beings, we must make our moral choices wisely. And then finally, as we think about man in God's image, we have the physical likeness. Now, before you call me a heretic and tune me out, let me explain what I mean. In my manuscript that I'm using, I have the word physical in quotation marks. God makes it clear to us in his word that he is a spirit. He doesn't inhabit a corporeal body. That's at least in part why he forbade the Israelites from making any kind of an image to represent him. But let me ask you something. Is our physical body not part of our being made in his image? Even though God doesn't have a physical body like ours, he designed our bodies to do the things that he can do. God can see, hear, he can smell, he can touch, and he can speak. Without having eyes or ears or nose or hands or mouth. Interestingly, whenever God or angels appear visibly to mankind, it's in the form of a human body. Thus, we can conclude that there is something uniquely appropriate in God manifesting himself to us in this way. One of the unique aspects of our creation is our posture. We are not like the animals. Instead, God created us to walk upright with an erect posture and a countenance that looks upward. He endowed us with the capability of facial expression that corresponds with our emotions. He blessed us with a brain and a tongue that are capable of articulate communication. And all of these things enable us to worship and praise Him in ways that other parts of the creation can't. Now remember, too, that since the plan of redemption was formed before the creation of the world, God knew that in the fullness of time, even He would take on human form. He would prepare a human body for God the Son. Philippians 2:7 tells us, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So imagine the Creator being made in the likeness of men, even as man had been made in the likeness of God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now the phrase I want us to notice here is the express image of His person. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Father. Knowing that fact, is it too much of a stretch to assume that God made man in the image of that body that he would one day assume? I'll let you decide. The Hebrew word for man is Adam and is related to the earth. That's appropriate, seeing that man's body was formed from the elements of the earth. In God's design and command for humanity to exercise dominion over creation, that dominion wasn't over only the animals, but also over the very earth from which the man was taken. Now, Lord willing, we'll address this in greater detail in a later message concerning man's role and function. To me, it is indeed both humbling and inspiring to meditate on these truths. I have a new appreciation for Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I realize that Paul is talking about the resurrection body that you and I will acquire in the future. But there is that sense in which we bear the image of the heavenly right now, even though that image is marred by sin. As those who are made in the image and likeness of God, you and I have an obligation to accurately represent Him and His character to an unbelieving and a skeptical world. We have several generations of people who have been indoctrinated with the idea that they are simply more highly evolved animals. And you know, our culture and our world clearly shows the effects of that worldview. Hopelessness and despair seem to be at an all-time high, and people are looking for answers that make sense and bring true satisfaction to the soul and spirit. You and I have those answers in the Word of God. Let's do our best to clearly reflect God's image so that these lost ones will be drawn to the light.
Some people say there is no God up in the heavens. They say He did not send His Son for us to die. They mock His name, and to their shame they live without Him. But I believe in God, and I can tell you.
My friend, do you believe you were created in God's image? And if you do, how has that affected your life? If you don't believe God created you, then where did you come from? We'd like to hear from you and answer any questions that today's teaching may have raised in your mind. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your questions or comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And if you'd like an audio or printed copy of this teaching, just ask for it by its title, Man in God's Image. Now, to review today's program or to listen to previous programs, you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen when it's convenient for you. Now, here's that contact information again. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And remember, you can request an audio or printed copy of today's teaching, Man in God's Image. Once again, we invite you to support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We do depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation could make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study on the human family with a message titled, Man in Dominion. I hope you can join me. Now, until we meet again, this is my testimony.